greetings and salutations, all that fancy stuff. Glad you're here. I'm glad I'm here too. In 1215, there was a document that was published in England, and the document was to explain the rights of an Englishman, and it was called the Magna Carta. In 1776, they had wranglings about what they should put in, and this was going to be a document in which they were going to ship off to England and telling them of their decision to secede or to be a separate entity because they felt that the king was not listening. And indeed, he wasn't. He wasn't listening to what they wanted to do, and as Englishmen. And so Benjamin Franklin once said, we will either stand together or we will surely hang separately. And certainly is true. And that document that they sent over to England was called the Declaration of Independence. A great document, and I praise God for that. And so what it does is, and it's also the preamble of the Constitution of the United States, which is telling us in the articles of the first articles in terms of our freedoms that we have as Americans. I think we take them for we're grossly negligent in taking these things for granted. We really are. These people gave their fortunes. They gave everything up. Those signers of the Declaration of Independence, they gave everything up so that we could be an independent country. And I just think to myself, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. And I say, wow, you know, I'm glad to be an American. And if you think in America is pretty bad, and some people don't like America who live here, I say, well, move, number one. Just if you don't like it, go to Cuba. See how you like that one. If you don't like America, go someplace that is not, you know, not real happy about it. Go to Russia, even Russia today. Go to Russia or go to, you know, hey, here's one for you. If you don't like the U.S. and you think the U.S. is stupid and all this kind of stuff, live in China. See how you like that one. There's a lot of people who are critical of the United States, but would love to have a passport to the United States, or love to get the green card, love to have citizenship. You know, I praise God for the United States. I know we got warts. I know we've got problems. There's no questions about that, you know, crime and all that kind of stuff. But it's still a great country, and we still have the ability to stand up here. I do. And you have the ability to sit here and listen to what we want to listen to. And that's called freedom of religion. And I like it. I personally like it. I've got friends of mine that, you know, the secret police were after him. I had a friend of mine who is a missionary to Yugoslavia or that area before the big breakup, and he would talk to me, and he was critical of the United States. We went to school together at Moody Bible Institute, and he was critical of the United States. He said, we would never speak of our president. We would never speak of Tito. That's when Tito was in charge, you know, of Yugoslavia. He said, we would never speak of Tito the way you speak of President Carter. Well, I said, you know, you know why, don't you? His name was Andre. I said, you know why? Because you'd be in prison. You would be in prison if you spoke like that about Tito. That's why you don't do it. It's not because you have freedom and you choose not to. You'd be in prison. After we graduated from Moody Bible Institute, I talked to him on the phone. And he was in Yugoslavia and I was in New Jersey. And I said to him, how are things going? He said, please pray for us. We're being watched. Because what they would do is to distribute, he worked for the Pocket Testament League, and they would distribute Bibles all over, and they were being watched because they didn't want that. They didn't want that to take place. So we have a tremendous heritage. We have a tremendous heritage, and we do need to pray for this country. The Bible teaches us to do that. in 1 Timothy teaches us to pray for the for those who are in authority over us, and that we might lead quiet and peaceable lives. This is exactly what we want to do, and we want to obey that. But when we talk about the Declaration of Independence, I'd like to just change it a little bit, not the Declaration of Independence. I wanted to talk to us this morning about the Christian's Declaration of Independence. And I'd like us to look at a passage of Scripture that will tell us that. Because the passage that we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's a long chapter. It's 39 verses. Romans chapter 8 has 39 verses, but it is so powerful. And it is the Christian's Declaration of Independence. Some people call the epistle to the Galatians the Magna Carta of the Christian's Magna Carta. Well, I'm going to talk. Romans chapter 8 is the declaration, the Christian's Declaration of Independence. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul shows us, Paul the Apostle shows us five freedoms to us liberated Christians. We've been liberated. And he's going to show us the five freedoms that we have. The five freedoms that we have in Christ. Now, I was talking to my friend Steve earlier, and it's just amazing to me. When I talk to somebody about Christ, and sometimes I've had people say, well, I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to talk about it. And I'll ask them this question. And I think it's a legitimate question. And the question goes like this. I say to them, I say, what do you have against God? What do you have against God that you would be so vehemently against him and don't want to even listen to what we have to say about Christ? I said, why would you be so upset that because God wants to give you peace, God wants to give you joy, God wants to give you, show you his love, God wants to have you have a productive life. Why? What's so wrong about that? Why would you be against that? Any takers on this one? I mean, think about that. Why would anybody be against that except this? Except that a person would rather wallow in their sin than come to the light. The Bible teaches that men love darkness rather than light. And also teaches that the darkness that is in you is a great darkness. And so it's tough to break through that. But Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He breaks through that darkness. He does. And why wouldn't I want to have that? Why wouldn't I want to have that? I want to have that. I want to have this freedom that God provides only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an earlier meeting here at 9:30, and it's called the Breaking of Bread, or the Lord's Table, the Lord's Supper. It has different titles to it, but it's the same meeting where we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. What the Lord has paid, the price that the Lord Jesus paid on our behalf. I'm telling you right now, you will not find a greater expression of love towards you than what Jesus Christ did on that cross. You will not find a greater expression of love. Oh, you might have somebody go up to you and, you know, like a lady or a guy come up to you and go, depending on your gender, coming up to you and saying, oh, honey, I love you. And you get the willies, you know. You get the tingle. You go, woo-hoo, you know, that's really cool. You know, inside you're doing that because you're cool. On the outside, you would never do that. But on the inside, you're going, oh, wow, she loves me. He loves me. This is fantastic, you know. Well, this is what God, I mean, God's love is far greater, far and away greater than any love of a woman or a man towards a woman that could possibly be. Because not only did he love, he loved an enemy. Think about that. Our God loved an enemy. And that enemy, I was an enemy of God. And God loved me. So how could I possibly not like that? I mean, an enemy? God loved an enemy. In fact, we're going to Romans chapter 8, but turn left just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 5. And it says in verse 8, one of the great verses of the New Testament, they're all great actually, Actually, let's look at verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die yet, perhaps for a good man would some even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation." We have been reconciled, made right with God, because of Jesus Christ when we were his enemies. You're not going to beat this, folks. There's no literature on the planet that beats this one. There's no story that beats this story. You can't beat this. You can't touch this. And the cool thing about this, you want to know the cool thing? It's true. Absolutely a fact. He loves me, and he demonstrated it by dying for me, who is an enemy of God. And then when a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have everlasting life. The moment they believe is the moment they have everlasting life. And I love this passage in Romans chapter 8, because in verses 1 through 4, we see that, you know, Paul shows us the freedom from condemnation. When a person receives Christ as their personal Savior, they're no longer condemned. This is fantastic. I was a chaplain at Macomb County Jail for a number of years. And I would often tell the inmates there, I would often say to them, I would say, "Look, the difference between you and me, you want to know what it is?" He goes, "What?" Some of them would say, "What?" They'd actually ask the question. They go, "What?" I said, "You were caught. I wasn't. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a person who deserves the wrath of God. And in his incredible love, he's lavished that love on me, and that when I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am no longer condemned." Look at verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we've got the freedom. What's the freedom? The freedom, the first of the five freedoms in our declaration, Christian's Declaration of Independence, is that we are free from condemnation. I am no longer condemned. Clean before my Lord I stand, and in me not one blemish does he see. Why? Because Jesus bore it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Wow, I'm clean. I stand before God as if I never sinned. I am clean. I'm justified. And I'm no longer condemned. Hey, a lot of us are sitting here today feeling condemned. You feeling condemned? You feeling like, man, I'm a real creepo. And how could God possibly love me? Well, I don't have the answer to that, why God loves you so much. I mean, he just does. I know that he does. He loves me too. And when I don't deserve to be loved, he loves me. And see, this is a Greek. The Greeks had it down. They called it agape. They called it agape. In other words, it was love not because of. It was love in spite of. He loved me even though I was still a sinner. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to know how much God, how much does God love me? You ever ask yourself, does God love me? Number one, you might have asked yourself that question, does God love me? Number two, how much does he love me? Well, the answer to the first question is, yes, he does love you, and I can prove it. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He paid in full the debt that I owe. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And because of that debt is paid, I'm no longer condemned. Before Christ, before I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I was condemned. And if I would have died, I would have gone to hell. And that's an awful thing. And that it does not have to be that way. A person does not have to go to hell. They can have a changed mind about their self and their sin and then come to Jesus and ask him to be their Savior. And he will do that. He will change. He will save them. He will absolutely do that. All you got to do is come. Isn't that fantastic? That's all you got to do. And it's really our decision, isn't it? I mean, he's a perfect gentleman. He's not one of these guys that say, "Was before the foundation of the world, this was predestinated that you would do this." Wrong. What you were predestinated to is to be conformed to the image of his son. We're going to get to that in a minute. But you're no longer condemned. What God wants from you is you to make that decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, you need to do that. If you have done that, you can understand one thing. You stand before God clean as a whistle. Now, I've thought about that expression, clean as a whistle. It's better than clean as a whistle. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Clean. Isn't that good? Hey, who can beat that? I want to tell you right now, nobody can beat that. Nobody. And I stand before God no longer condemned. And it's because of my position in Christ. I am a child of God now. I ever tell you the story about this little girl named Katie? Little girl, she was tall, but she was 14 and was our newspaper girl. And it was really cute. She was really cute. I mean, she really was. Very cute girl. She came in, she was selling the Macomb Daily. And we actually took it, you know. And so she came to collect the money for the Macomb Daily that we were getting for the newspapers. And so she comes in, she goes, ding dong. I answer the door, it's Katie. I say, how you doing, Katie? She goes, she was kind of socially awkward a little bit. And she's growing up, very pretty girl. And I said, come on in. And Barb runs all the money, so Barb's going to pay you. So Barb went to get her purse to pay her whatever, $4 or whatever it was. And Katie's just standing there, and I'm looking at her, and she's looking at me, and we're not talking. It was a little awkward. So I said, how you doing? Fine. We're just staring at each other. It was really weird. I said, I didn't say anything. She just goes, and she blurts out this. She goes, just like this. She goes, I'm a relative of the Queen of England. No, she goes, I'm related to the Queen of England. I'm going, cool. I said, how you? She's like a second cousin or something to the Queen of England. And she had to blurt it out, you know. She's just, wow, I'm going, that's something. That's great. That's fantastic, you know. See you later. No, but that's the Queen of England. That's supposed to be a joke. Anyway, that's how the Queen waves, right? And I said, that's great. That's great that you're related. I want to tell you something right now. And I'll blurt this out. I'll say it out. I'll say it smoothly, blurting, whatever. I am related to the King of Kings. I am born again. I am his child. And if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, so are you. And nobody can beat that. And nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody. And God himself can't take that away from you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Because once you pass from death unto life, you have everlasting life. And it's the moment you start. It starts the moment you believe, not when you get to heaven. No. The moment you have it. The moment you ask Jesus to be your personal Savior is the moment you have. And also, you're no longer condemned. So I stand before God clean. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, not because of what I've done. And so I'm free, and that's my position. And also, notice what he says, who walk not after the flesh, verse 4, last half of it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law could never wash away our sins. The law could never do this. What the law would do, some people say, well, I want to live by the Ten Commandments. Well, let's rephrase that. What you really should say is, I want to live by the 613 commandments of the New Testament, of the Bible. I want to live by the 613, just 613 that the Ten Commandments represent. You ain't going to live it. Nobody did except one person. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, because he had to fulfill it for us. And what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he was not sinful, but in the likeness of it, of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. He fulfilled it perfectly. We believe on him. We have everlasting life. And I stand before God free. Now I want to live it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to live after the Spirit. This is what I want to do. That's exactly what he is saying. So I'm no longer condemned because of my position in Christ, and no condemnation because of my practice. Let me just tell you something. Some of us feel condemned as Christians. You ever feel that way? If you've ever felt that way, you don't have to do this. But if you want to, you can. Raise your hand if you've ever felt condemned. Okay, I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God is not doing that. The Spirit of God will pinpoint to you exactly like a laser. You know? He'll pinpoint exactly what your sin is. He'll tell you, he'll warn you not to do it. Then what he'll do is he'll pinpoint to you exactly what the sin is. There won't be this general malaise of, I'm feeling pretty guilty about it. And you take that to the Lord, and you get no relief as to what sin you committed. God will show you exactly what sin you've committed. The Spirit of God will show you, okay, you shouldn't have said that to so-and-so. Oh, okay. Then you got to take care of that, either before God and before man, okay? But condemnation, this general malaise of, man, I feel really bad, that's not of God. The Holy Spirit's not doing that to you. Who do you think is? Who do you think's doing that to you? It's called Satan. And he does it to you to make you feel, well, you call yourself a Christian. You know, get your eyes off of the Lord and what he's done for you, and your eyes on yourself. And that's a bad move. We're no longer condemned. God doesn't condemn me. And notice, this is the freedom that we have. And then not only does Paul show us the freedom from condemnation, but also he shows us the freedom from carnality. Carnality is fleshly living. You know, in other words, I'm going to live for myself. As a Christian, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's a mistake too. That's a big mistake too. Fleshly living. You know what it is. It just doesn't produce anything of goodness at all. Look at verses 5 through 11. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly or carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are of the flesh cannot please God. But you are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So here's the deal with that. If you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and you get the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Holy Spirit takes up residence with you, you're no longer in the flesh. Isn't that cool? That is to say, you no longer are, your dictates that drive you are different. And that would be the Spirit of God that does that. So that's exactly what verse 9 says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you have to have the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the moment you believe. Cool? 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us we've been placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit the moment you believe. And that's what the word baptize means. It means to be placed into. Baptizo sounds really intelligent. Do I sound intelligent? Baptizo. It means to be placed into, dipped into. Doesn't mean sprinkled, poured, or anything. It means to be placed into. And this is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been placed into the body of Christ the moment you believe by the Spirit of God. Okay, so if that's true, and it is, that's what it's saying. And then it says, and if Christ, verse 10, be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the life, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by a Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the statement of carnality, and we see the situation of carnality, to live as a Christian, to live a life, of a fleshly life, as if we weren't saved, because that's what you got to do. As if we weren't saved is not productive. Not only is it not productive, it's sinful. Can Christians sin? Sure they can. Absolutely. Does that mean they lose their salvation? No. No longer condemned. But you are going to have a very difficult time. In fact, indeed, that's why a lot of people do have difficult times as Christians. They do. They have a difficult time because they're not following what the Spirit of God, taking his word, and we obeying his word and obeying what God would have us to do, and God changing us, and we go, nah, you know what I want to do? I want to go back to the old ways. The question is, why? Is that stupid or what? That is stupid to do that. Oh, but we're tantalized with it. We're tantalized with this idea of living the old life. It's a stupid way of living. Would you agree with that? I mean, look, think about it just for a moment. Why in the world would we want to go back to living an old way? It didn't produce anything but misery, sorrow, heartache. True? Nothing but that. So why would I want to go back to that? But when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he tells us to do in his word, and do it, you know, and he gives us the power to follow him, there's life, joy, and peace with that. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Well, I tell you what, the attractions of the world are going, oh, come, this. It promises you a lot of happiness, but delivers death. That's what it does. It delivers death. And so we have the Spirit of God that has set us free from that carnal life. And the question is, are we experiencing that freedom? The freedom from condemnation, the freedom from carnality. And not only does he show us that those two freedoms, but he also shows us freedom from consternation. I had to keep the C's going here. Consternation. It means sudden confusion, amazement, or frustration, according to the dictionary. But since it's not a C there, I have to say consternation. I got to keep with the alliteration of the consternation. I don't want to be anyway, forget that. But it's consternation, freedom from consternation, freedom from sudden confusion or amazement or frustration. Hey, how many of us have been frustrated? Whoa. You know, I've been frustrated. We got freedom from that, from consternation. How many of us have been consternation in our lives? Well, we have freedom from that. Why? Because if we look at verses 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, we say, I'm no longer going to live the old way. I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. I say no to this and yes to Him. And that's called sanctification, doing what God wants you to do. I'm your property, Lord. You do it, whatever you want with my life. I'll do it. Whatever you want, I'll do it. And you say, there might be pain with that. Yeah, there might be, because growing as a Christian can be a little painful, because what happens is He takes us and He's molding us and changing us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. When I was a kid, I had this thing called Osgood-Slaughter's disease. I can't even spell that. But what it meant was I was growing so fast that my bones in my right here would split and fill in with calcium. You know, it just was incredible. It hurt like a mad dog. I grew 5 inches in one summer. If you can imagine this, and I grew 5 inches. Now, that hurt. That growing pain, you know, they call about growing pains. Well, I had them. Well, sometimes we as Christians have growing pains. But it's not as painful as living a carnal life. It's not as painful as living a carnal life. And what happens is He's transforming me into the image of His, you know, like His, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that verse in a second. That's what predestination goes to. It guarantees I will become like the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to become Jesus. I'm going to become like Him. And that's growing as a Christian. That's what a Christian does. It becomes transformed into the like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see that in Romans chapter verse 8:29. So, He wants me to grow, and then no consternation about that, and no consternation about my salvation. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, which is Aramaic for daddy. Abba, Father. In other words, we say, Father, Father. It's a tender, Abba is a tender title. I can go to God now. Can you imagine this? I couldn't do this before I got saved. Now I come to God and I have a relationship with Him in such a way, and this is every believer's task and privilege. I can come boldly before the throne of grace and I can call Him my Father. He's no longer my judge. He's now my Father. I have all the rights and privileges. I come boldly before the throne of grace. I love it when people come up to me and they say, oh yeah, man, you saying that you have a direct connection with God? And I go, yes, you're getting it. Absolutely. And anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus has that same connection. Has the same privilege of coming boldly before the throne. We can cry, Abba, Father. And then verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God's going, you're my son. The Spirit of God's going, you're His child. You're a child of God. I like that. I like that. Don't you? Wouldn't you like that? What is there any organization on this planet that you would want to say that you're a well, I'd like to be a Boy Scout. That'd be fantastic to be called a Boy Scout. Or how about this one, guys? This would be the macho Navy SEALs. I'm a SEAL. You know, everybody go, ooh, or even maybe even cooler, depending on your armed services, Delta Force or something like that. Well, I belong to this elite group, you know. I'm a SEAL. Hey, listen, I'm a Christian. And all that goes with that, you know how long that's going to last? Forever. Forever. I am a Christian. I am a person. Not a Christian in philosophy. I'm a born again. I've been born from above. I am a child of God. I am a Christ follower. I am a Christian. I like that. I like that. And this is exactly what he is talking about. He's saying to us that we have this. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that you may also be glorified, together. You know, so I'm a co-heir with Christ. Isn't that fantastic? So what has he got? See, he's given you all that he gave to his son. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Who can beat that? You can't get any more from God than what you've already been given. Can't. Oh, we can get blessings through our lives, but that's part of the whole package. You can't get any more. You can't. I mean, it's there. I mean, that's why, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, or lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And the world doth not know us, right? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, man. You can't. Nobody can beat this. Talk about freedom. Freedom from condemnation, carnality, consternation. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So anything that we got to suffer here, because they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because let me tell you something. It's diametrically opposed. We are like fish out of water now. I mean, that's exactly what it is. Everything was hunky-dory with the world. Actually, it wasn't. But everybody, it seemed that way. But now that we're Christians, the whole world's going to look at us and go, what's wrong with you? You've got three heads, man. I tell you what, though. Their philosophies, their ideas, and them could never give me the freedom that Jesus Christ gives me. Never. Never. And then not only does he show us freedom from condemnation, carnality, and consternation, but also freedom from the confines. Look at verses 19 through 27. And these verses are talking about, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him. What this is saying is that all of creation is waiting for the redemption of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. And after that redemption takes place in terms of actual coming to fruition, all of creation is going to change. All of creation is going to change. In fact, here's the deal on this one. New heavens and new earth. That's exactly the redemption. Verse 23 says, not only they, but ourselves also. We are the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Would you just look at that? Would you stand up, please, bro? And bring it back. Yeah, stand up. And just look at him. Look at that shirt. Look at that shirt. And it says adopted. We've been adopted. I've been placed into the family of God, and I've got all rights and privileges. Thank you, bro. I got all rights and privileges. Why? Because I've been adopted. Old Katie could not top this one. I'm related to the queen. Well, that's nice. I'm related to the king. I'm related to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I am in his family. Wow, born into the family and adopted. This is fantastic. And so we have the physical confines, and then we're free from the confines of our prayer. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Hey, you ever have that? I'm not sure how to pray. Steve got up here and gave announcements. Pray for this person, pray for that, pray for this, pray for that. Sometimes we just don't know how to pray. Isn't that true? Sometimes we just go, I don't know what to say. Help me with this, Lord. Help me. I don't know what to say. We've got a promise here that God tells us that the Spirit of God makes intercession for us, prays for us. Wow. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's not going to, I want the will of God in my life. The Holy Spirit is praying for the same thing for me and you if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. So we have freedom from the confines of the physical and freedom from the confines of our prayer. Because we have the Spirit of God praying for us. And then also we have not only freedom from condemnation, carnality, consternation, and confines, but also we have freedom from concern. Freedom from concern. Look at verse 28. No concern about Christ's purpose in our lives. No concern about Christ's purpose in our life. You want to have purpose and meaning in life? You should have no more concern about it if you yield to Him. I'll tell you why. Because what happens is He has given you incredible freedom, and He is going to show us the purpose. Notice this, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. It's not predestination has nothing to do with anybody ever getting to heaven. Predestination is for people who already are going to heaven, and they will become like Jesus. Isn't that what that says? That's what it says. I'm just a stupid person that just takes it at its word. That's what it says. I'm going to believe it. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then notice this. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and them He called. And whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Who can beat this? Not only did He save us, not only did He seek us and save us, and now gives us purpose in living, and we have no more concern about that, no more concern about His purpose in our life. Not only that, but notice what He says, He also will glorify. Nobody can beat this. They can talk, but nobody can beat this, that's for sure. That is absolutely for sure. No concern about Christ's purpose for our lives. No concern about Christ's power in our lives. Look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? What things are we talking about? The things we just discussed in all the other verses in chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you ever feel like that? The whole world is against me. Well, if God be for you, who cares about all the other? Because God trumps everybody. True? God beats it all. I mean, He's all powerful. There's nobody greater than God. There's nobody. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then notice what He did. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us what? All things. Wow. He's given us all things that we need. You know, we're pretty selfish. I'm a pretty selfish person. I think I need this, and I think I need that, and I really don't need this, and I really don't need that, right? Sometimes I don't have the, I mean, I think I do, but I really don't. That kind of thing, right? He's given us all things. I mean, think about that just for a moment. So we have no concern about his power in our lives, ever leaving our lives, that's for sure. And so he's got it here. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifies? I want to ask you, some, you know, you might say, well, you know, look at, you know, I've been convicted. I've been condemned. People have accused me. All this kind of stuff. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Will God do that? The answer is no. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Already clean. Already, I'm no condemnation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's election? God that justifies you? Justifies? No. Who is he that condemns? Shall Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also, notice this phrase, who also makes intercession for us, who also prays for us. So in verse 26, we have the Holy Spirit praying. And in verse 34, we have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for us. Who can beat this? Nobody. Nobody can beat this. Nobody can beat this. So we have no concern about Christ's purpose in our lives or for our lives, no concern about Christ's power in our lives, and no concern about Christ's presence ever leaving our lives. You can never lose your salvation. Sorry. I talked to a guy one time. He said, "You mean I'm stuck with Jesus?" I said, "You betcha you are. You're stuck with him." He goes, "Is that good?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely is that good." "Yes, that's very good." And notice what this is saying. Verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, the New Testament was written in the Greek. You know what the Greek says on this one? We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. Let me restate that. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. Hey, here's what that means. We just didn't win. We win big. It's Spain beating Argentina 4-0 when Spain was due to win. It's a kill. This is a walkover. It's a wipeout. We are preeminently victorious through him that loved us. He has secured that for us, not ourselves, but he's done it for us. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice what else he says. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, which is classically words that are used of demonic hosts. Demonic hosts. So I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have freedom from the concern of him ever leaving our lives. Nobody can beat this. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So we have freedom from condemnation, freedom from carnality, from consternation, from the confines, and also freedom from concern. These five freedoms is pretty good. In fact, it's fantastic. I like what my friend once said to me. Or wrote me, actually didn't write me, but wrote this. Her name was Hildred Hartman. And I was a when I was a brand new believer, 18 years old, just turned maybe 19 when I met her. She ran a Christian bookstore in Eastlake, Ohio, and she was a frail elderly woman, ran this bookstore. And I was a pain. I'm 6'5 and a half, but in those days, real skinny. And I would come to her, and I lived a little bit homeless. I didn't have a home. I was kind of homeless. I slept in the church occasionally, and I slept in my car. You know, I mean, I didn't have a place. And so I would come up to her, and I would go visit her at the Christian bookstore, and just be us. And she knew I was in distress. I'm a moron, you know. She knew I was like an idiot face. And just, but she loved me, you know, I was a brand new Christian. And she would take my hand. She had the coldest hands, Steve, you could ever think of. I mean, they were like, her skin was like translucent. You know, all elderly, she'd take my hand into her hands and she would hold it. And she'd pray for me. She would pray. One day I went in and she gave me this poem that she had written. I want to read it to you. I think Hildred right now is with her Savior. She wrote this. The title of it is For Me. For me, he left heaven's bright glory, incarnate deity, dark cattle shed, bleak manger bed. He humbled himself for me. For me, he prayed in the garden, submissive authority. The answer came, oh, praise his name. He anguished in love for me. For me, he suffered the scorn, the cross, in blood and agony. Sin blackened the sun. God's Holy One was crucified there for me. For me, he left the cavern tomb and death lost the victory. Christ is the King. Let angels sing. He opened heaven for me. Dear friend, I would not dare to be selfish. The Savior's gift is free. New life he'll give. Look up and live and whisper, it was for me. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for what he has done for me, for us. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to live for you. We thank you for these five freedoms. We thank you for the Christian's Declaration of Independence. And we thank you that it'll never, ever go away. And we thank you that it was bought with his blood and secured with his resurrection. We ask this, ask you to help us to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.